So we're at the last study, the fifth study in our topical series entitled The End this morning. And we are going to look at a new heaven and a new earth. We've talked about the rapture of the church, that great event where God's going to come and take his bride away, the church, for 7 years in heaven. And during that time, we talked about the great tribulation is going to be poured out on the earth, a time of terrible destruction, devastation, just a time of calamity like it's never been on earth. Then we already talked about the second coming of Christ, when he's coming back once again, when he is coming to establish his millennial kingdom on earth. 1,000 years, Satan is bound in a pit, Satan is totally out of the way. 1,000 years just of peace and prosperity on this earth. And then we also talked about after that, there's going to be a final rebellion. Satan rising up one more time. He's coming to deceive the nations on the earth. People are going to rise up against God. It's not even going to be a battle. God's just going to squash him. And he's going to throw him into hell. And where the false prophet and the antichrist already will be. And then we know that's going to be a new creation. That's what we're going to look at this morning. After the great white throne judgment, there's going to be a new creation. And that new creation is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to look at that. Because it's really, after this final judgment, there's this final fulfilling of the promises. All the promises that God's been telling us for so long, over all these years, these things are going to be fulfilled. And it's coming, and it's glorious, and it's our future hope. That's what we're hoping in, is that new heaven and new earth, because that will be our home. This is not our home. This is a temporary abode. This is our tent. We're dwelling here for a moment. But one day we're going to be in heaven eternally if we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I've chosen Revelation 21 this morning just to start talking. I just want to read the first 8 verses there. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So here we see John describing what God was revealing to him at this stage, just a beautiful vision of the new heaven. And so as we talk about the new heaven, the new earth, just look there at verse 1 again. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The old ones fled away." Remember, just look back a bit, Revelation 20 verse 11, when he spoke about the great white throne judgment. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." It's hard to imagine, but just imagine for a moment, just before God brings the judgment, the great white throne judgment, the earth and heaven just passes away, just flees away from God's face. So we know it's away. And then he says in verse 1 that he's created a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? Many prophets have been prophesying about this through Scripture. From the earliest times, they've been prophesying. In Luke 21, verse 33, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." It's interesting. I was teaching the DTRS class yesterday in Cape Town for the students there. And one of the guys, we were going through just the whole Bible. And when we got to Revelation, he was asking me about this very thing. He says, "The Jehovah's Witnesses will believe that, you know, this earth will stay forever." And I said to him, "Well, there's a number of verses that speak about the fact that the heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a new created heaven and earth." Psalm 102, verse 25 to 26 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like garments, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. You know, this universe, even today, we are aware of the fact that the universe is wearing out. You know, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of entropy is working on the universe. I mean, it's evident even in my own home. You know, you go into your child's room, I pack out Ben's room, everything is neat. I go back, 5 minutes later, I get back and there's chaos. And I'm like, how did this happen? You know, entropy is everywhere. And you know that if you don't paint your roof, if you don't, you know, take care of your house, the thing's not going to get better by itself. It's going to wear down. Everything is wearing down, and so is this earth. But God is going to intervene before everything totally wears down, and He's going to destroy it. So we know that's part of the universe will perish like we know it. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." This is not speaking about renovation. God's not going to say, okay, I'm just going to beautify the earth, just shape it up a bit and change things slightly. This speaks about a new creation, literally an act of God of creating new. You know the word used there in verse 17, I create a new heavens and a new earth? That's the word bara in the Hebrew. And that means create out of nothing. There's two different words used in Hebrew. The one is called asa, and that means to assemble from existing materials, where bara can only mean to create out of nothing. It only refers to God. And so the new heaven and new earth is not just going to be a refurbished earth. It's going to be a total new creation, not a renovation at all. And then we see, as we talk about the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem is really the center of that. This is really the holy city of God. God's going to create a new Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Isn't that beautiful? I want to give you once again, I know in this topical study we've been going all these points, but I want to give you points again. 10 points about heaven. You know what the great thing about this book of Revelation is? We don't know too much about heaven. God doesn't tell us. He tells us little bits. He doesn't tell us the whole picture. It's like reading a travel brochure. You know, when you want to go to Hawaii or somewhere, you know, you get a brochure and you're like, whoa, and just check these 10 pictures or whatever. And it sort of excites you. You don't know what it's like because you haven't been there yet, but you can sort of get an idea. This is exactly what Revelation is about. It's like a travel brochure. And so when I want to tell you 10 things, I want to give you 10 pictures of heaven that we do know from Scripture. The first one there in verse 2, he says, coming down from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. It means that heaven, firstly, is a perfect place. You know, I don't think there's ever been a day in my life like the day I got married, when I was standing there, you know, and my wife walked down the aisle, and I was like, this is the perfect moment in life. You know, this is just the best day. She looked the most beautiful, I think, that she ever looked. And she's just like, it's just this beautiful moment. And this is like what we're speaking about. She's coming like a bride adorned for her husband. This is this perfect, perfect moment. And so heaven is a perfect place, first of all. It's the most beautiful sight you will ever see. Nothing will ever, ever compare with heaven. Look at verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. Secondly, heaven is God's dwelling place. Heaven is the place where God will be Himself. Isn't that wonderful? Remember when Moses said to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. The Lord said, you cannot see my glory and live. I will cover you and I will pass by you and you can see the afterglow of my glory. Heaven is going to be a place where we dwell with the Lord. It's God's dwelling place. You know, His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. It's going to be a wonderful thing. It says there, He will dwell with them, they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. This is going to be just something that we cannot imagine. It's going to be so wonderful. I hope you can see a little bit of the picture there. The next one is verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That means heaven shall be a no more place. No more of these bad things will be around at all during that time. The New Jerusalem is sort of distinguished by the stuff it does not have. It does not have sorrow. It does not have pain. Just think about that. That totally changes the picture. Today, everyone in some kind of way has got sorrow and pain and problems and troubles. and tribulations and whatever persecutions maybe, and we are going through all these things. One day God says there will be a time in heaven and there will be no more of this. No more heartache. You will never feel sad. You will never be crying. God says no more tears. It'll be a fantastic time where all these problems will just disappear. God will be in our midst and it will just be glorious. He will be right there with us. It'll be a no more place. No more of those bad things will be in heaven. Then verse 5 says, "And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." That word in the Greek is the word pas. It means all. All means all. It means every single thing. "I will make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." So we know that heaven, number the next one, is a new place. Heaven is a new place. It's not going to be an old place like we just read, refurbished. It's going to be a total new place. It will be the consummation of God's work of renewal and redemption. This will be like the point, the climax of all these things God has been working on through the ages. It will be a new place. And you know what? We'll gain more in Jesus than we ever lost in Adam. Redeemed man is much better off than innocent man. Because God will make everything new. We will have knowledge and we will walk with God. It'll be just a fantastic time. So heaven is a new place. Look at verse 6. I like this one. "He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." I like the fact that God says, you know, who's speaking? "I'm the Alpha, the Omega, and I say, it is done." That's sort of like the carpenter finishing his work. The final bit of sanding and finishing off is done, and God says, it is done. It's finished. So the next one there is, heaven is a forever place. After this, there won't be anything that surprises us. This will be the end. This will go on forever, forever like this, in a wonderful state with God. This will just continue everlasting. And it's sort of the time when God's eternal purpose in Jesus is accomplished. You remember Ephesians 1 verse 10, where we spoke about everything coming together in Jesus Christ? That's exactly what this is all about. This will be the time when God accomplishes that totally, because everything will come together in Christ. We will dwell with God in this new earth, in this new Jerusalem. It will be a fantastic time. Heaven is a forever place. It's an eternal purpose. It's not something that's going to change once again. It's not something that's going to wear old like this earth we're living on now. It's not going to, you know, come a time where things are going to start going bad. It'll just be great forever and ever. Then verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." When we look at these things, I'm going to show you a couple. Look down at verse 12. "He had a great and high wall, 12 gates. Verse 13, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Verse 14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations." Heaven is a real place. It's not a fantasy place. It's not some kind of spiritual thing that we just think up. Like I say, people often want to spiritualize the book of Revelation. Heaven is a literal place. There will be trees. There will be buildings. It will be a real place that we're going to. If you think about John 14, verse 1 to 3, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was not speaking about a spiritual kind of thing. He was speaking about a real place. "I'm going there. I'm going to prepare it for you. I'm going to come and get you and take you there to be with me." Heaven is going to be a real place. Then if you look down to verse 16, it says, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal." You know what? Heaven is a huge place. That's the next one. Heaven is a huge place. This, we're talking about 2,400 cubic kilometers. This is like in three dimensions. Length and width and height. 2,400 kilometers. This is the size of the New Jerusalem. This is humongous. We cannot really understand this. If you just look at the map of Africa, I was just quickly trying to, you know, line up with something that we know. You look at the bottom part of Africa, and you go from South Africa, and you include Namibia, you know, on that side, you sort of cut a line through Angola, and through Botswana, and through the top of Mozambique. That's 2,400 kilometers just one way. Then it's going to be in the length and the height. It's going to be 2,400 kilometers. This is going to be a huge place. It's going to be bigger than our country. You know, it's going to be a lot of space for the people who's going to be there. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know all the details, but we know it's going to be, heaven is going to be a huge place. Then verse 18, he starts speaking about all the construction materials. He says, the construction of its wall was of jasper. That was really translated, that word. That jasper stone in the Bible refers to something like a diamond, a clear stone. So this is not the jasper that you'll know today when you pick it up. This is something like a diamond. He says, construction of his wall was like jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. And then from there, we get all these stones and all these things, all these precious things. You know what that, you know, like I said before, when I was a child, even now, I think, you know, I'm not so excited about precious stones and gold. You know, it doesn't sound so exciting. But I think what this is telling us is that today, people are killing for gold. You know, people will do a lot to get their hands on gold. This is sort of what we're living for in this earth. God says there it's like asphalt. There it's like nothing. The important thing for Jesus Christ is us. There's only one of each of us that he made. Gold will be so abundant. Precious stones will be so abundant. It will be a luxurious place. So heaven is a luxurious place. There will never, ever be anything like it. And although you're like me, you may not like gold and precious stones, trust me, when you're there, it's going to blow your mind. We don't know exactly what it will look like, but it will be amazing. It will be a luxurious place. It won't be a place where you'll be struggling and suffering and wanting to know how you're going to make ends meet. It will be a place of luxury. Verse 23, if you just want to turn there. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Isn't that beautiful? Heaven is a radiant place. God himself is our light. God himself will be there. They won't worry about your power sources, your power being cut like we are in the country. You won't have to think of new ways to get power. God will be there. You will be the light. You will be radiating throughout the city. We will just need him. He will illuminate everything. Heaven is a radiant place. And the light speaks of joy. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of knowledge. Then in verse 27, it says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This means that heaven is a pure place. Nothing that defiles will be allowed into heaven. Just turn back there a bit to verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You know, people often think there's a difference between sins. They're like, well, I just told a lie. I didn't murder anyone. See what God says here. He says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you've told one lie in your life, that makes you a liar. I mean, how many lies do you have to tell before you're a liar? You only need to tell one. And so this is something that you can show people who want to justify themselves. Like, we're not sinners. I'm a great person. You can just tell them, you know, have you ever told a lie? Have you seen what the Bible says here about liars? And that's why we need Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. We need his blood. But everyone who commits to these things, none of that will be allowed into heaven, ever. That will be outside. All these things will be kept outside. Heaven will be a pure place. No defilement. No pollution. You won't have these green guys running around like crazy trying to clean up the planet because there won't be any pollution. There won't be any problems like that at all. So I hope you just have I know this is hard for us to grasp, but if we read what God tells us here, this is just 10 points on what heaven is. And I think it gives us such an amazing picture. I think the reason why we're struggling to understand is because we cannot comprehend a place where there's just peace and prosperity and beauty. Nothing bad happening. No tear. No guy cutting in front of you on the road. No one cutting you off. Everyone doing what they're supposed to be doing. Everyone loving one another. It's going to be an amazing place. And in this place, there's going to be a new life for us. The new life. And I want to quickly talk to you about the new life, starting here in chapter 22. Verse 1, he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb." So, the river of life. The river speaks about richness. It speaks about provision, peace. In the Old Testament, that's always what it's referring to. And we know that water speaks about life. There will be this river. It's very symbolic also. It will be a true river, but it will be symbolic of the coming from God's throne. It will run throughout the city. God will be giving life. He will be supplying the city with everything that it needs. It will run from the throne of God. You know, once I was in Machu Picchu, I was in the Inca ruins there, and it was really strange because you'll see they had these beautiful water channels that they built. But everything comes from the king. First the king gets the water and then everyone else. And I was thinking, man, that's not a very good deal, you know, because he sort of dirties it and then from there it goes on to everyone else. It won't be like that in heaven. It will come from God. It will be pure and lovely and perfect. And God will supply everyone with these things. Verse 2 speaks about the tree. It says, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And that healing, that word healing, speaks about therapy. It's not healing like you would, the word is a bit wrongly translated, I believe. It means therapy of the nations. And this is the tree of life. It says the tree of life. Isn't that interesting? Where was the first time we saw the tree of life? Right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. You remember Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24. Adam was not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was also the tree of life. Then the enemy deceived him, and he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God threw him out of paradise. He said, "I'm not going to allow you to be in there because I don't want you to eat from the tree of life in this condition. Because now you sinned. Now you're in this corruption. And God does not want you to continue in that corruption forever." So God made it impossible to partake of the tree of life. But now in heaven, we see this tree of life, the tree of life showing up once again. Now it will be perfect because we'll be in glorified bodies. We'll be changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll be living in that condition forever, everlasting life. That was always God's plan for us. But God didn't want mankind to continue in its sinful way after he sinned against God to go into that. Then, you know, the tree of life really points to restoration of all things. God wants to restore everything like he intended it initially. God had a beautiful plan for us. And man, you know, Adam screwed it all up. We would have done the same if we were in his shoes. Well, he didn't even have shoes, but we would have been in the same thing in his place. We would have done exactly the same thing. But God is now wants to restore everything because he wants everything to be perfect. And just look at the next couple of verses. Just speaking about a perfect condition, a perfect environment. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So firstly, we see no curse. That means perfect restoration. Perfect restoration is no curse on the earth. Up until this day, that's why my kids step into thorns. That's why these things happen, because there's a curse on the earth. That day, there will be no curse. Perfect restoration. Then we see the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. So God's throne will be in the midst of us. God's throne will be there. It speaks about perfect administration. We will be administered by God himself. Perfect administration. The next thing there is his servants shall serve him. And this won't be like you are working at your job and your boss is looking over your shoulder today. That won't be that kind of serving. This will be a beautiful serving like God intended it from the beginning. We will walk with God. We will love God. We will be serving him with joy. That speaks about perfect subordination. Everything will be in its place. Everybody will know exactly where they are, and God will take control of everything. Verse 4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Isn't that beautiful? It means that we will be identified. It means perfect identification. We will be identified with God. His name will be written on us. Just think about that. It speaks of so much more than we can think. In the Old Testament, even, the name meant so much. It meant everything. If God wants to put His name on us, that is amazing to me. It speaks about the perfect identification. Then verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. We see that God is the light, perfect illumination. Everything in heaven will be perfect. God Himself will be there, as it tells us. He will bring light, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, everywhere we need it. God will be the light in the city. Then lastly there, and they shall reign forever and ever. That means it's not going to just go on 1,000 years or a gazillion years. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. Something we cannot imagine. Perfect exaltation. Just think about God taking us as sinful human beings, restoring us by the blood of Jesus Christ, bringing us to the Father as His children, giving us a home in heaven that's going to go on forever, where we'll live in glorified bodies. Do you think we deserve that? No, no. We deserve hell just like everyone else, but Jesus Christ died for us. And we will be in this perfect place. So heaven will be a place of perfect restoration, perfect administration, perfect subordination, perfect identification, perfect illumination, and perfect exaltation. It will be a fantastic place. You cannot think of something better than that. The Bible tells us it has not entered into the mind the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Today, whenever you see a video or a movie or anything and they try to make something beautiful, that's only as far as people can think. This is a whole new level. God's going to make a new creation further than you can ever think. We cannot even begin to understand what heaven is going to be like, but when we're there, we're going to go like, wow. That's the thing I enjoy about thinking about heaven, because for the rest of time, forever, we are going to be in God's presence, and every day we see God, we're going to go, wow, that's amazing. You're never going to get to this point where you say, oh, now I'm fed up with this because I know everything about God now. God is so huge and so big that forever and ever and ever, something we cannot understand, for infinity, we'll be awed by God. We'll just go like, wow, God, You're amazing. Every moment, we'll be blown away. And that's what it will be like. It will be perfect. It will be a perfect place. Then obviously from verse 6, He starts speaking once again about the time that is near. Something that Jesus taught about a lot, something that Revelation has also emphasized, the time is near. Verse 6 says, and He said to me, these words are faithful and true. That's good for us to know. These words, we can trust these words in the Bible. It's faithful and true. It will happen. It's not just a fairy tale. It's actually the words of God in truth. And then verse 6 still, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now this is for you today. This is for me today. This is what Jesus Christ is saying to us. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Now you might be saying, okay, so what is quickly? You know, it's been like thousands of years and Christ said He's coming quickly. So what is the meaning of that? You know, 2 Peter 3 verse 8 and 9, in context of this, says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, so as far as God's concerned, He's been away 2 days. That's not very long, you know. But also, it's interesting to take note of this word. It says, behold, I'm coming quickly. That word quickly means suddenly. It means when God comes, it will suddenly happen. Everything will suddenly start happening. It doesn't mean He will come immediately after He said this. It means once He's coming, everything will start happening very suddenly. All these things will happen. It will be a sudden coming. And so we know that Christ has been warning us frequently about this. And I don't want any of you to be unprepared for the day when He's coming back, because we know He's coming soon. Verse 8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the word of this book. Worship God. Very important for us. Never listen to an angel that comes and tells you something. Never fall down before an angel and worship him. Worship God only. And he said to me, do not seal the words of prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Remember what he said to Daniel? He said to Daniel, seal this, because the time is not yet. Now he says in Revelation, don't seal it, because the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. We should hold fast to what we have. You know, like I said before, the church in Philadelphia, one of the end times churches, the church that we want to be like, the faithful church. God said something to them. He said, you've got little power. You're not a strong church, but hold fast to what you have. That's what we should do this morning. We should hold fast to what we get. The church in the end times, the true church in the end times, won't be the strong machine that's going to conquer. The church won't have many power, but God says, hold fast to what you've got. Your time is coming. So we must just listen to Him and hold fast to that. Just look at verse 12. He says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. He says it again. We're going to see three times in this chapter. He says, I'm coming quickly. Sort of the urgency that Jesus tells us to always be ready. That's a good motto to have. Always be ready. Always be ready for Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 verse 44, Jesus was speaking, says, therefore, also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We talked about that already. Be ready for His coming. He's coming quickly. And then he says in that same verse, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Now we know we're not saved according to works, but we will be rewarded according to the works done for Christ. Remember that moment that we're going to see Jesus Christ as He comes for us, as He raptures us. That moment is going to be the Bema Seat Judgment, where everything that we've done for the wrong reasons is going to burn away instantly. The Bible tells us His eyes are like a flame of fire. When we see Christ, all our bad deeds, everything we did out of a pure heart, everything we did out of a selfish motive will burn away in that moment. And only the precious stones, the gold, and things that are left will be standing. The hay and the stubble will burn away. And we'll be given rewards. And Jesus Christ says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. So know that when you do something, the Bible says, even when you give someone a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, you will remember that. He will reward you for that. You know, because sometimes we say, like, what will I have to do? You know, but even the little things that you do, if you do it out of the right motive, out of the right heart, to please the Lord, not to, you know, like everybody, you know, I'm like, I'm giving a glass of water. Then God says, you have your reward already. But let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing. Just give it, and God will reward you for that one day. He promises that. And so he says, as I come. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our reward, our blessing, is going to be something we cannot imagine on this earth. Matthew 25, verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what the words we want to hear the day Jesus comes back is, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been busy with the things that I've left you with. I've been talking to Ridri yesterday. We were sitting there for a moment just talking, and I said to her, you know, just think about our lives. He speaks about in the parable of the talents. He says he's given like to one, and he's given to one, two, and to one, five. And then everyone goes and does something with those talents. And I said to her, just sit for a moment and think, has God given you anything more? Have you gained something more than what you got initially? It's something for all of us to consider, you know. Is there more fruit in our lives now? Is there something more that God's... I just think about something ridiculous in my life that I never had before. I never had the gift of hospitality. Now I do. Praise the Lord. It's something I never ever had before. And I'm just blown away by that, because, you know, a couple of years, I could never imagine that. It was like the furthest thing from my mind. That's something the Lord has done in me. And that's something I'm praying the Lord is going to do in you too, as you continue to draw closer to Him, to seek Him, that you will use those talents that He's given you, and that He will give you some more. And that day, when He comes with His reward, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward that I've been keeping for you. And trust me, it won't be something bland. It will be wonderful. Then verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments. This is a word for all of us this morning. We said this before, that talk is cheap. A lot of people say things. A lot of people say, yes, I love the Lord. A lot of people say, yes, I love you. I love people. That's just talk. Talk means nothing. People talk like this. But the doer is confirming that he really loves the Lord. Think about James 2 verse 20. He says, but do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What he's saying is, you can tell me you love me as much as you want to, but if you don't do the things that I command you to do, to love one another, remember that's the commandment that Jesus Christ gives us, that encompasses everything else. If you don't do that, then you don't really love me. He says in 1 John, how can you say that you love me but you hate your brother? It's impossible. If you hate your brother that you see with your eyes, how can you tell me you love me that you can't even see with your eyes? God says, if you keep my commandments, it shows that you love me. We don't keep his commandments so that we can be saved. We are saved by his grace. We keep his commandments, and that will show, that will prove that we are truly belonging to Jesus Christ. And so he says in this verse, blessed are those who do his commandments. I love that. That they may have the right of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs. That's not real dogs. It's speaking about the abominable people. It doesn't mean like, oh, Fluffy is going to sit outside. It just means, you know, all the bad stuff will stay outside. It won't be allowed into heaven. It may enter through the gates into the city. And he says, but outside are dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And then he says something important. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Do you know that this is a message for you today? Jesus Christ has written this down for us. And he says, I'm saying this to you in the churches. And I like the fact that he says there, I, Jesus. Because he authenticates this entire book. In the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. He authenticates everything that's written in this book. You know, something I like even more, one day I was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he was just, you know, telling me and my friend the whole time that you know, Jesus is not God. He is a God, but he is not the God. And I laughed because my friend took him to this passage. He said, just read there verse 13. And the guy says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says, okay, who's speaking there? He says, Jehovah God. He says, well, look down at verse 16. Who's speaking there? I, Jesus. He's like, ah, no, but he was trying to get some kind of way. You can't get out of it. The same one who says in verse 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, is the same one who says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. This is the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. If you wanted a better scripture than this, I don't know. This is really, really great. And you really have to be closed down to the fact that Jesus is God if you ignore this. So, two things there. Firstly, Jesus authenticates his book. Secondly, he's undoubtedly the eternal God, who's going to be the Alpha and Omega. Then verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let him who hears says, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't this amazing? Jesus, the Spirit and the church is saying, first of all, come, Jesus, we want you to come. That's the cry of all our heart. We know the Bible says the whole creation yearns and travails in pains for the day that God will come. That's the way for every true Christian heart. You desire, Lord Jesus, come, make an end to all this suffering and the sin, and just come. So that in one way, that's what it's saying. The second way, it's Jesus saying to the world, come. Come, everyone who's thirsty. Whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. Jesus is saying to everyone who's not saved, you don't have to pay this price because I have already paid the price. You just have to come and take this freely that I'm offering you. And this is something that we're supposed to share with everyone who does not know the Lord. Jesus are just offering this to us. Invitation to come to Jesus Christ. It's free. Just think about it. It doesn't cost you anything. People are, if you think about every single religion in the world, they are trying to work their way to God. They are trying to sacrifice and to offer and to do some kind of thing to prove their way to God. They have to work their way to God. Christianity, like we said before, is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ has already paid the price. He's done everything. And he just says, freely, just come. Come to me. I will give you the life freely. I will give you these things freely. You don't have to pay anything for it. Beautiful verse. And then in verse 18, we see a warning. So take heed. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This is serious. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. A warning that God gives us. Take care. Jesus is saying, don't tamper with Scripture. The Scripture that I've given you should keep like that. And that sort of worries me about some of the translations that are out. I just saw this past week, the week before, I actually saw an article on the TNIV that's out. The new Bible that they've translated to adopt with a culture. And it's crazy. I've seen some of these things. The way that it's written is literally people taking the Bible to say what they wanted to say, to accommodate the culture. It is crazy. If you want to read a Bible, read a literal translation. And don't believe the advertisements you see. I've seen the advertisements for the TNIV. That's the new NIV. I mean, the NIV was already called the Nearly Inspired Version. But the TNIV is just such a bad... It's not a translation at all, but they claim it's the best translation ever. If you want to buy a good Bible, buy the New King James, buy the King James, buy the ESV, something like that. It's a literal translation so you can know that the words that you are studying... You know, me and my friend were talking yesterday. It's good to read different translations, like the New Living Translation. It's a great translation to read the Bible and to just get a feel for what it says. But if you want to do Bible study, then take a literal translation, not a transliteration, because you want to know what you are studying is the true Word of God. You want to know that these words are what it, saying what it means. And if you want to go further than that, take a concordance, a Greek lectionary or something, and study with, when you look at a word and you say, what does that word mean? Just go see what it means in the original. Then you'll know. But don't just trust it. Today, there's many translations out there that are just flawed. It's written by people for people because they feel the Bible is speaking too strongly. Like the TNIV, they changed the gender. You know, God's no longer just a he. He can be a she too. It's a crazy translation. Things like that are out there. I just want you to be aware of that. Especially for new Christians. I always recommend the New King James Version or the King James or the ESV because those are really good Bibles. So it just worries me. This verse, when I think about those people who are translating, it scares me when God says, you know, if anyone adds these things, I will add to him the plague that are written in this book. And this speaks about the whole Bible, not just the book of Revelation. Very scary. Then verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. You see the third time that he's saying this. I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. He emphasizes the last time. This is the last words written in the Bible. And he emphasizes the fact that we should be ready for Christ. We should be ready as Christians. We should be waiting for our Master to come. We should be waiting for our Bridegroom to come. And we should prepare ourselves. We should live holy. Remember we talked about the whole wedding thing, the Jewish wedding, which is a good reflection of what's going to happen in the end times. The bride was set apart for her husband until he came to get her. That's what we're supposed to be, set apart, living in holiness, consecrated, not living in the world, being in the world for their sake, sharing, being salt, being light, evangelizing, but not being part of the world, not looking like the world, because we must be set apart. We're the bride of Christ. And he's coming back for us. And then he says, "The even so, come Lord Jesus." That's the Aramaic expression, Maranatha. Maranatha means, come Lord Jesus. That's what people have been really singing for ages. That's our desire as a church, come Lord Jesus. And so I think the big question as we finish is, are you ready? Are you ready to go with Jesus Christ? Are you at that point? Are you the bride, part of the bride who's being prepared, who is ready? Because Jesus says, come. First of all, he says to the unregenerated, the ones who are not saved, the ones who don't know Christ as their personal Savior, he says, come. You say you don't have to understand all Christian doctrine. People are sometimes, they think, well, I don't understand all that stuff, so I can't believe in Jesus Christ. He says, just come. Just come. You don't have to sort out everything first. Just come to me. Some people say, well, I sort of want to feel first before I... Jesus says, come, and then you'll feel. Just come. That's what he tells to everyone. Some people are trying to live a worthy life. They're saying, you know what, I have to sort out my life first. I know many people like that as an excuse. I will come to God eventually, but let me just sort out my life. Jesus says, come, and I will sort out your life. That's the way it will work. Not you sorting it out and then sometime be ready. Jesus says, I know you're all sinners. You're all in trouble. We are all falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. He says, come, and I will sort out your life. Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, first come. Come to the Father. Come to me. Repent of your sin. Turn away from everything that's wrong. Just take hold of me. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to save you. And then He'll start doing a new work in your life. So that's for all the unregenerate, all the unsaved. Because if you believe and desire Jesus and salvation, He will give it to you freely. He says, come. And to us, He says, I'm coming quickly to the church. He says, be ready. I'm coming quickly for every one of you, God.